Good morning. Thank you, Luke, for that reading. And if you keep your marker there, we hope to be coming back and dwell with that a little bit. Wasn't the singing great this morning? I hear it and I think, wow, it just sounds great. I hope God is enjoying it as it sounds to me like I would think He would. But we offer up what we offer in faith, do we not? We sing, we make the melody in our heart, and sometimes it's good. I'm glad it said that, because if you've ever heard me sometimes on some of these newer songs, you think, I hope he's making it in his heart, because it ain't coming out anywhere else very well, but it's good. And it's fun sometimes to play. Guess which verse this morning? I wouldn't want that job in the back trying to figure out how to time that just right to get the verse up there just when you need it so you can start the next line. But somebody's got to do it, and I'm glad we got brave young men back there who are willing to take that on, especially with computers. You know how it is when you click on something and you expect it to be instant, and it's not always instant. But technology's great, isn't it? When it works. When it works. This is the first Sunday in 2025. And I thought, what better way to start the year than by talking about honoring God? That's why we're here, is it not? That's why you've come, to honor God. And so I want to present four lessons. We'll start this morning, good Lord willing, and present four lessons on honoring God. Today we'll just talk about the general idea of honoring God, what it means, and look at some passages that deal with honoring God. But I want us to talk in the next few weeks about three different ways of honoring God. Number one, honoring God in worship. We see in the world all kinds of different worship being offered up. But when we read the Word of God, we find that there are things that are pointed out as worship and things that we are shown that the New Testament church did. And so we follow those as best we can so that we might worship God acceptably. As Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, they who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And then we'll talk about worship or honoring God by being the church. Being the church, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said to those who were listening to him, you are the light of the world. We need to do everything we can to light this world with the name of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. We need to be cities set on hills. To be the church in this world means that we are salt and we're light. We make a difference in our lives by the things we say, the interactions we have, the way we treat people, the service we render. Being the church is another way to honor God. And so, Lord willing, we'll talk about that. And then finally, we'll talk about honoring God by taking Jesus to them, talking with others about Jesus Christ, seriously considering how we might start a conversation that might lead to someone's soul being saved. These ways I've chosen to talk about honoring Christ, and you think about it on your own and in the ways that you think we should honor God, and I'd like to hear from you in anything you've got to say about those things. But let's talk this morning about honor itself. The definition, I got some good definitions from the internet. I almost said from the interstate. But the internet, for all of its flaws, might be better than the interstate for getting a definition. Here's the definition of honor. High respect. Great esteem. To hold someone with great esteem. As a verb, it is adherence to what is right, holding to what is right. You know what's right, and so you honor what's right by doing what's right. You keep to that. Just like Jesus said, stay in my word, you keep my words, you'll be my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? Set you free. That's what honoring Jesus' words is all about. That's a way of honoring. And then another verb definition is to fulfill an obligation, to keep an agreement. Like if you have a contract, you hear somebody talk about honoring a contract. That's another way to talk about honoring. But honor is the idea of holding in esteem those who deserve to be held in esteem. Of course, we've got the Old and New Covenant, and you know the Old is Hebrew. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do, everybody's going to be dying to hear what the Hebrew word is for honor. Aren't you just dying to hear what it is? Don't you love it when the preacher gets up and talks about Hebrew words and Greek words? Well, two Hebrew words that I found that are commonly used for honor, and one is kabod. Kabod. Can you say that? Kabod. Kabod. You've just spoken Hebrew. And that word is the word used to, it's translated in our English honor, but it means heavy. It means weighty. It means big. That's the root idea of the word kabod. And so they would use that word to talk about things that are worthy of honor, that are heavy. You may remember Jesus talked about the weightier things of the law. In other words, things that God would teach us that are the most important things, the heavy things. And we do this in our vernacular. What do we call somebody who's the big boss? We call him the big boss, don't we? What else do we call the big boss? The big, anybody from Hawaii? Big kahuna, yeah, big kahuna. I don't even know what kahuna means. I might be cursing in Hawaiian and not even know it, but big kahuna. And when you say big kahuna, everybody knows who you're talking about. Oh, that's the big guy. That's the weighty guy, the heavy guy. That's the one who would be honored as the boss. But we also talk about, I think somebody said it, the big cheese. What's the French version of that? Is that grand fromage? Is that big cheese? I don't know. I like that. But it's heavy, it's weighty. And those who we honor and those ideas that we honor are the ones that are heavy to us. They are weighty to us. They have what we sometimes refer to as gravity. You ever think about the word gravity referring to something important? It's a grave situation. Doesn't mean you're in a cemetery. That means it's heavy. Gravity, there's a pulling, there's a force to it. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about honoring. And then there's Hadar, not Hagar, but Hadar or Hadar, which means to magnify or to glorify. But I'm thinking, how can you magnify God? He's the biggest person in the universe. How can you make him larger? But that's what the word means. We sing a song that's taken from Scripture. It's Mary's, called in the Latin, Magnificat. It always sounds better when it's said in Latin, doesn't it? The Magnificat. What does that mean? Well, she's magnifying God. And I'm, okay, how do you magnify God? Here's what I think about this idea of magnifying God. Can you see God? Of course, we can't see God. The world can't see God. We see God through the eye of faith. We believe in him. And so to get the rest of the world to believe in God, we magnify God in the sense that we make him big in their eyes by talking about him, by honoring him with our words. It's the same thing we do with anything else we're impressed by. I know I've talked about this before, but it's a good illustration because it relates to all of us. If you go to a good restaurant and you really eat a good meal, what are you going to do next time you see somebody who's a good friend? You're probably going to talk about that restaurant and that, oh, you want a good steak? You want some good seafood? You need to go to this place. We went there and it was fantastic. If you buy a new car and you find out that that car is 10 times better than you thought it was going to be, what are you going to tell people about that car? Oh, it's just a car. No, you're going to be talking about that car. This thing, it said it would get 30 miles to a gallon. It gets 40. And I thought, well, if it got 40 miles to a gallon, it'd kind of be a puny little thing on the interstate. You know, when I pull out the path, I hit that accelerator, and I'm around somebody before I even know it. And it says it'll hold three. But, you know, our family's small. We can squeeze eight of us in there. Whatever it is, when you find something that you're impressed with, you magnify it to others because they may not know. And that's what we do. God sent his son. He was here. People saw him. And when they saw what he could do and what he would do and how much he cared and what he taught, they began to magnify him to others, saying, come and see this Jesus. And they did. And word of him spread because people honored him by magnifying his name and his work. And so we do that today. We do our best to honor God by telling other people about him. That's what we intend to do. We may feel like we're not very good at it, and maybe we're not, but we can get better, can't we? Can't we do more? And that's why I thought maybe this series of lessons would be good. And then there's the Greek words. Timao. Timao is a Greek word for honor, and it simply means to prize or to fix a value on. In other words, you give the assessment of its honor. Isn't this a marvelous thing to think about? As honorable as God is, as worthy as God is, he gives us the privilege of saying whether or not we agree with that. And you can tell people what you want about God. You can say horrible things about God if you want. He gives you that freedom. But on the other hand, the freedom to tell people of the wonder of God, the freedom to tell people of his love, the freedom to express his compassion to others and to show how he has shown us compassion, to talk about how God has been long-suffering with you in your struggle with the different sins in your life or the different challenges that you come up against in life, and to talk to people about God in a way that magnifies him to them so that people can see that in you, you have experience with God, and your faith is something that is so real that you want other people to have it, and so you magnify it, as the Hebrew would say, but in this sense, we're placing a value on it, and we're showing people, I really value this. That's why we talk about things. We talk about things we value. And I want us to get this idea of honoring God so much that we realize how important he is to us and how desperate we are without him and how much we need him and how much he's done for you and for me. I know typically we think about the idea of witnessing as a denominational thing, but if God has done something for you, if God means something to you, if he's helped you through life and you lay your head down on your pillow at night in peace, only because of God and your faith in him, that's something to tell people about. Tell me it isn't. That's fantastic. And that's what we do when we assess a value in God so strongly and so deeply within ourselves that it drives us, it compels us to talk to other people about him. Well, let's get to this text, 1 Samuel. I promised you we'd do this, and Luke read it for us, so let's go back to it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We don't know the name of the man of God. It simply says a man of God came to Eli. Now, who was Eli? He was the priest. There wasn't yet a temple. They were still using the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was at a place called Shiloh or Shiloh. I've always called it Shiloh, but you go over there and you hear the Israelis, they call it Shiloh. So I guess I'll let them say it the way they want to. They are Israelis after all. But that's where the tabernacle was. And that's where Eli was. And he was supposed to be serving as a faithful priest. And he was supposed to be honoring God. Well, let's see what it says. Man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house?" What kind of question is that? It's called rhetorical. It's asked to make a point. "You know, Eli, that I did this. Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests and to go up to my altar to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel?" What's he saying? He said when the people of Israel would bring an animal for a sacrifice, they would offer that animal on the altar, but much of that animal would be reserved as food for the priests. That was God's plan to feed the tribe of Levi because they didn't get a land inheritance. They're spread out all over the nation of Israel to be priests. That's what God's talking to Eli about. Verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Whoa. God says, I know I promised. I promised that you'd walk before me forever, that you'd be my priest. But I'm looking at the way you've been behaving, and you have not been honoring me. And here's the way it works, Eli. Those who honor me, I'm going to honor. But those who fail to honor me, what's going to happen? Be lightly esteemed. Now think about it. How great would it be for the God of the universe? There's only one. For him to say, I want to honor, and then put your name in the blank. I want to honor them because they honor me. And as poorly as we may do it, as ineffectively as we may try, we do our service to God. We'll call it service as if God needed to be served. He doesn't. But we do what we do in faith because we see, well, that's what his book tells me to do, so that's what I'm going to do. God sees that, and he honors that. He honors you for honoring him. That's what he's telling Eli here. Eli's been failing at that. His sons have been coming and making a mess and a mockery of the sacrifices. They've even been, well, there's children in the audience, so I won't go into it, but you read for yourself what those boys were doing. They're supposed to be the priests of God. And this is what they're doing when people come to worship. And God says, you don't honor me, I won't honor you. It won't be long before Eli's sons are killed, and Eli himself will die. Fall backward and break his neck. Not a very fitting end for one who is a priest of God, but that's how he winds up because he did not honor God. His sons did not honor God. But what God says is, when you do honor me, I will honor you. And from all of this, we're reading out of the book of Samuel. What did Samuel do? He honored God. And we'll find in the pages of Scripture, no one honored more than Samuel himself because Samuel honored God. Now, when Jesus was talking about honor, this is what he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. This is chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This idea of honor, it's a great thing with God. Jesus comes and he says, those who serve me, my Father will honor. Now that's just one verse, but back up in the context a little bit of this, and let's read a little bit before what this says so you can get the effect of what he's saying here and the content of it. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it, when you think about what he's talking about? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Didn't Matt do a good job this morning talking to us about the Lord's Supper? Talking about the crucifixion. That's what Jesus was talking about. Now we read this, and in my little mind, I'm going, wait a minute. You're talking about your crucifixion as being your glorification? What have we been remembering for 2,000 years? What has been our hope for 2,000 years? Jesus was spot on when he said, it's time, it's the hour, the Son of Man would be glorified. He goes on from there to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Think about this when springtime comes. When everything starts to green up, when the flowers start to pop open when they give us their colors and their aromas, if you're close enough to get the smell. By the way, that tree that's in the parking lot is a desert willow. I'm sure I've mentioned this before. But it's got a beautiful pink blossom on it, and that beautiful pink blossom has a beautiful aroma. And I don't know why, but every time I smell it, I'm 9 years old on vacation with my family in Florida. That's fantastic. You know what had to happen for that tree to be out there? A seed had to die. Everything that we eat, all of the wheat, wonderful wheat, big hot steaming bowl of gluten, it used to be good for us back in the day when it was just the way God made it. The apples, Jesus is talking about the fact that this is how life comes. It comes from death. The seed goes into the ground, the seed dies, but there's a germinating effect that takes place because God's put it there and it becomes a plant, becomes maybe a tree that grows up and gives us apples or oranges or lemons or whatever it might be, becomes a vine that puts out watermelon. Thank the good Lord that He created watermelon. It becomes a flower. And I didn't know this for many years in the first part of my life. You can eat a lot of flowers. They're good for you and they taste good and they're healthy, they're nutritious. But a flower only comes when a seed dies. But they come. They come, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. And then he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So there you have it now in context. Jesus is about to be glorified, about to be crucified, about to be the one through whom the whole world will be saved by that sacrifice. And that is glorious. It's the most horrible and most wonderful thing at the same time. And we honor that sacrifice every week when we observe the Lord's Supper. But you honor that sacrifice every day that you live with faith in Christ. Every day that you live with hope in the grave. Every day, or every time rather, that you attend a funeral of a friend who died in Christ. And you sit there not mourning as the world mourns, as Paul wrote, but mourning as one who knows you'll see that person again. There's a glory to God in all of that. Well, time's moving on, I'm going to wrap this up with six ways you can honor God today. Remember, we're going to talk about, in the future, Lord willing, honoring God through worship and honoring God through being the church and honoring God through talking with others about Jesus. But today, what can you do? Well, the first two are really simple, and they're just right at hand all the time. You can pray. That honors God when you pray. Take the time to pray. Don't just pray a little bit. Pray to Him for a while. Set aside some time and talk to God. And talk to Him about anything. It doesn't have to be much. I remember somebody who was a very high, important religious figure was asked about prayer. So, how much time do you spend in really fervent prayer to God? And he said, about maybe 5 minutes a day. I said, 5 minutes? That doesn't sound like much. He said, yeah, but it takes me about 3 hours to get there. And isn't that true? How many times have you been engaged in a really good conversation, but you didn't get there just by, hey, what's going on today? And you, boom, you're deep in conversation. You start out saying, heard you bought a nice car that gets 30 miles to the gallon. You can fit 8 members of your family in there. You start out with some dumb thing like that, and then before you know it, you're talking about something else, and it just goes deeper and deeper, and you've both got questions, and you're trying to respond. Yeah, I've thought about that too. Do that with prayer. Do that with Bible study. That's number two. Prayer and Bible study. They're right there. They're just so easy. It's like low-hanging fruit. You say, well, I don't understand that Bible. Well, maybe it's because you haven't read it enough. Pick one book and pick one section out of that book and see what you can determine by reading that one section over and over and over. And even if you don't see everything about it, you'll find something about it. And what you're doing is you're trying to draw closer to God. You're honoring Him by reading His Word. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone. but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So pray, study your Bible. Seek God through service to others. You could probably think of somebody today that would benefit a phone call from you. Pick up the phone, give them a call, send them a text, write them a note, send them something through the slow mail, the snail mail, that's what it's called. Encourage somebody. Service to others. You might know somebody that needs some help. Maybe you could call them and say, hey, are you ready for this cold weather? Can I go to the grocery store for you or do anything that might serve somebody else? That's a way to honor God. Seek God. Honor God through resolving a dispute with somebody you've got a fuss with. Maybe it's a long time thing. Maybe it's a recent thing. But if you've got a fuss with somebody, honor God by going to them. This is what Jesus taught. If you're the one that sinned, go to them and make it right. If they're the ones that sinned, go to them and make it right. That's what Jesus said. Check it out. Both ways. Seek God. Seek to honor God with an apology. You've done something wrong? Go to whoever you've wronged and say, man, I am sorry. This is what I did and I've let it go. I want to apologize for it. Apologies are hard. By the way, husbands, just say with me, husbands, I'm sorry. Yeah, you young guys that aren't married yet, get used to that. I'm sorry. Because you're going to make mistakes you won't even know you've made. But you'll be informed. And when you realize, oh yeah, that's right, what do? You make your apology. And you make it with sincerity. And you know I'm just kidding. Ladies have to apologize sometimes too. Last one. Seek God, honor God through a renewal of pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know who said that? The Son of God Himself. Seek first His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. And everything else will be added to you. That's another way of Jesus saying, if you honor God, He will honor you. Well, this morning, as this lesson comes to a conclusion, I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, but if you need to talk to somebody about that, if you need to obey His gospel, maybe you're ready to step into the waters of baptism and have the blood of Christ wash your sins away right there. Maybe that's the kind of faith you've come to. Maybe you're ready to confess His name and repent and be baptized. Maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. We're here. We're assembled. We're ready to help. And if you don't want to do it publicly, grab somebody afterwards privately. Me, one of the shepherds, anybody here, I'm sure will be glad to help you in any way they can. That's why we're here. We want to honor God. Isn't that not an amen worthy statement? So we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. We're inviting you to make whatever change you need that we can help you with today. Let's stand and sing.